Luke chapter number 22. Let's begin reading this morning in verse number 47. The Bible says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." I want to draw your attention to the 51st verse, if I could, of Luke chapter number 22. And I'd like for you to underline the last expression in that verse. He touched his ear and healed him. He touched his ear and healed him. I read a study recently by John Hopkins University that revealed something very interesting to me. This study done by John Hopkins claims that over 250,000 people in the United States die every year from what they deem medical errors. Medical errors are the third leading cause of death in the United States behind heart disease and cancer. Stop and think about that for a moment. Medical errors are the third leading cause of death in the United States. People go to a doctor, people go to a surgeon, people go to a hospital seeking help because they've got a problem. And 250,000 of those people that went seeking help end up becoming a casualty of those that they went seeking help from. The sad reality is, I believe you could say the same thing for churches today. I'm afraid that in our nation, so many people across our country have gone to a church just like this, or they've gone to a church in their community, and they've been hurting, they've been desiring spiritual help, they've desired nurturing, they've desired to learn more about Jesus Christ, they've desired to place their family under the godly influence of Bible teaching and Bible preaching. They went just like you and I would go to a doctor, seeking help, but instead, because of strife, because of division, and because of problems, they became a casualty of church. Our communities all across this country are filled with men and women right now at this very moment who used to be in a church just like this one, who used to attend faithfully, who used to sing in a church choir, who used to teach in a Sunday school class or small groups or work in ministries. But this morning, this very morning, they're at home, and it's been weeks, if not months, and in many cases years, since those individuals have been in a Bible-believing church. Not everybody who's been wounded in church quits church. There's many people who are sitting in churches all across our land with the attitude in their heart, never again. Never again will I serve the way that I once served. Never again will I give my heart to a ministry the way that I once gave my heart to a ministry. I was hurt too bad. I got wounded too deep, and I'll never again open myself up to the susceptibility to be wounded and scarred the way that I was. I think about my mother just as a young girl. She went to a church, and it was a growing church, and her family went there, and she loved her pastor. He was a winsome man, had all kinds of personality. You think I have personality? He had me on steroids. He loved to cut up and joke around. And as he tried to progress through that ministry, they got to a breaking point three times where he desired to build and he desired to grow, and the congregation refused. And he eventually was led and went to another church. And my mother tells me time and time again how she cried over her pastor leaving. And she says, "I'll never again let my heart be given to a pastor the way that I did as a young girl. I won't leave my heart open to be wounded that way again." See, they're not everybody that quits, but there are those who attend and they're so guarded that they don't allow God to use them. And so when I say to you this morning that we're talking about church casualties, I'm talking about those folks. I may be talking about some of you this morning. I may be talking to someone this morning who's been wounded, who's a casualty of church conflict and controversy. And if it is you, then my prayer is this, that God will use this message to help you and to strengthen you. You see, when we come to Luke chapter number 22, We find a familiar story. Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. He's literally hours from going to the cross, and He's praying. And if you remember, He prayed in great agony. He prayed with great sweat drops of blood. And as He's praying and as He's completed praying, He looks up and here comes a band of soldiers with swords and torches. And they come and they begin to take the Lord Jesus. Judas comes and kisses the Lord Jesus on the cheek, and the soldiers grab Jesus, and out of haste, out of nowhere, here comes Peter, a disciple of the Lord, and Peter pulls out a sword and he swings that sword down, what I believe was trying to kill that Roman soldier. But Peter was a fisherman, he wasn't a soldier, he wasn't very good with a sword, and so Peter swings that sword, and instead of hitting that soldier in the top of the head, he accidentally cuts off the soldier's right ear. You say, Pastor, what in the world does this passage of Scripture have to do with church casualties? Well, it's the exact same thing as a church casualty. Because you have Peter, who's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a soldier who needs Christ, and because of Peter's misbehavior with a sword, somebody who needs Christ is now wounded and may never receive Christ. And this morning, I want us to walk through this circumstance around Peter. And I want to share three things with you in this story. And again, the prayer of my heart today is that if you've been a church casualty, that God will do today in your heart the same healing that He did in the heart of this wounded soldier. So let's talk about this situation for a moment. Let's begin by talking about Simon's heart. Let's talk about Simon's heart, because Simon Peter is the disciple of whom this story revolves around. And I want to begin by talking about Simon the man. Simon the man. If we're going to put Simon Peter on trial, it's important that you and I understand exactly who he was and exactly what was going on when he committed this crime. Simon Peter by trade was a fisherman. When the Lord Jesus comes and finds him, he's fishing. Peter no doubt loved to fish, but it wasn't a hobby for him. It was his profession. That's what he did. He was a professional fisherman. And Jesus comes to him and he says that I will make you to become fishers of men. And so Peter takes what he loved. Peter takes what he was good at, what he was educated in. He wasn't a learned man. He wasn't a man who'd gone to school. He takes everything that he had invested his life in and he says, I'm going to leave my net. I'm going to forsake what I've always known, and I'm going to become a minister of the Messiah. I'm going to become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say that, and we say when it says that he forsook his net, and we say that he forsook everything, but you stop and think for a moment about the life change that that was in Peter's life. That didn't just affect Peter. Peter was married. We know that he had a mother-in-law, so we know he was married. He quite possibly had children. This wasn't just a decision that affected him. It was a decision that affected his entire family. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If your husband came home this afternoon and said, hey, I'm going to quit my job, I'm going to quit everything I've got, and I'm going to go try to go into the ministry. Well, I've had that conversation. And let me just tell you men something. I'm glad you don't have to face that tonight. Because the ministry is not a glorious thing. It's not a financially prosperous thing. And it affects all of everybody in your family. That's where Peter was. Peter was in a situation where he had forsaken everything he had to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And by nature, Peter was a hot-tempered man. Peter was prone to overreacting. Peter was very, very opinionated. Even with the Lord Jesus, Jesus several times rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, Satan's driving you. But amongst all of these things, Peter did love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of many character flaws, but he did love Jesus. And may I say that Jesus loved Peter. Peter was in what we call Christ's inner circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John, they got taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John got taken a little further into the garden, a little closer to where Jesus was agonizing in prayer. So it's not just that Peter loved Jesus, but Jesus loved Peter. So I say all of that to say this. Before we throw Peter under the bus for what he did a lot of right things. He forsook all that he had to follow the Messiah. And even amongst his character flaws, Jesus still loved him and he still loved Jesus. Simon was not a wicked man. Let's notice the second thing this morning. Not only Simon the man, but I want you to notice Simon's mistake. Notice secondly, Simon's mistake. There's no question that what Simon does here in Luke chapter 22, that it was wrong. Simon trying to take a sword and take the life of a soldier was wrong. I'm not trying to cover that up, not trying to sugarcoat it, I'm not trying to do any of that. It was clearly a mistake. But remember the circumstances by which this happens. This happens late at night. We know that Simon Peter and the other disciples, when Jesus told them to watch and pray, three different times they fell asleep. They were tired. They were at the end of a long day. They were very tired. And now they've lived for weeks now with the rumblings of the Sanhedrin Council and with the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to capture and take the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that He's a wanted man. And they know that Jesus continues to start prophesying more and more to them about how He is going to, they'll destroy this temple in 3 days, He'll raise it up. They were under a lot of stress. And now, at the end of this long, grueling day, when they're already tired, a band of soldiers comes walking in with swords and torches, led by none other than one of their own, Judas Iscariot, who comes up and kisses Jesus as a sign that this is the one that they are to take in arrest. I'm saying to you that the situation surrounding this was a very stressful situation. And Peter reacts in a very bad way. Peter does the wrong thing, but I believe wholeheartedly that his motive was right. His motive was to protect his Savior. His motive was to protect the one that he loved. But his method was wrong. His method was wrong. You say, Pastor, what is it that you're trying to get at? Here's what I'm trying to get at. Here's the application. There's a lot of preachers and there's a lot of Christian workers that are just like Peter. They're overworked. They're tired. They're frustrated from ministry. And sometimes things come to them, and sometimes they're dealing with things that you have no idea that they're dealing with. And in the heat of a moment, they make a decision. They make a mistake. They make a reaction. And it hurts somebody. And it wounds somebody. And it bothers somebody for years and years and years. But just because there was a preacher who made a wrong decision, or because there was a Christian worker or a Sunday school teacher or somebody that you went to church with that made a wrong decision in a moment of haste, does not mean that they're a wicked, bad person. It could mean that, like Peter, they found themselves in a situation where they were overwhelmed by everything that was going on. I'm not trying to make excuses for them. I'm not trying to make excuses from Peter. But sometimes good people make big mistakes and they make problems. And that's what we see when we look at the total picture of Simon Peter in his heart. Well, let's move on from Simon Peter and look at the other major character in this story. Let's talk for a moment about the soldier. And let's talk about the soldier's heart for a moment. You won't find his name found in Luke chapter number 22, but you may want to jot down in your notes somewhere, John chapter 18, verse 10. John chapter 18, verse 10. John actually tells us the name of this soldier. His name was Malchus. M-A-L-C-H-U-S, Malchus. And so this soldier had a name, and this soldier had a work to do. And that's the first thing I want you to see is his work. Malchus was a soldier of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas was the one who was giving the orders and the okay to all of these Pharisees and Sadducees who were so upset with Jesus to go and take him. He was the one who gave the ringleader to give Judas the 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Malchus is not in upper echelon leadership. Malchus is just a soldier. Malchus is just somebody there who works for the high priest, who was told that we're going to find this man who keeps causing all this trouble. And so when Malchus marches with this mob to go get Jesus led by Judas Iscariot, Malchus is just doing what he was told to do. There's no evidence that Malchus was a believer. This was not a man who had trusted Christ. But this is a man who was just trying to do the job that he had been given to do. And there is no evidence whatsoever in any of the gospel records where Malchus was trying to instigate. Malchus wasn't tempting. He wasn't taunting any of the disciples to bring on what happened to him. He was literally an innocent bystander at what happens. And sadly, so many times in churches, the people who are wounded the most are the bystanders. They're people who didn't come to try to do anything. Sometimes it's people that aren't even in leadership. It's people who come just to hear the Word of God preached, just to see their family brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but yet sometimes they can become casualties. That's who Malchus was. He was just a soldier trying to do his job. But he was wounded all the same. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk secondly this morning about the soldier's wound. Malchus is doing his job, and out of nowhere, Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off his ear. Look at it again in Luke chapter 22, verse 50. Luke chapter 22, verse 50 says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." He cut off his right ear. Now, when we look at this on the surface value, you may think, man, that's bad. The guy lost his ear, now he's going to have a scar and he's going to be deaf. But really, there were two scars. There were two wounds when Peter swung that sword. The first one was very obvious. He cut off his right ear. He just absolutely lopped it right off. The ear either fell to his shoulder or the ear fell to the ground. This man was going to have a physical wound, and he was going to be deaf in that ear. But the second wound is not a wound that you can see. The second wound is a spiritual wound. The second wound is a wound that left him deaf, not to the voice of others, but it would leave him deaf to the voice of God. Because Peter swung this sword and wounded Malchus, because Peter wounded him and cut off his ear, yes, he would be deaf physically, but he would also be deaf spiritually to anything that this Jesus, that this Messiah would ever have to say. Because his only encounter with Jesus and his disciples was a negative one. This man who continues to preach that he is the Son of God, that he is the giver of life, and that only by him can we find a hope of heaven, that he is the door, he is the good shepherd, one of his disciples, not just one of his disciples, mind you, but one of his closest disciples, when Malchus comes in contact with him, he didn't offer him a gospel tract, he offered him a sword, and it lopped off his ear. You say, Pastor, what's the application? The application should be obvious. Sometimes preachers or Christian workers, in an act of haste, in an act of frustration, sometimes when they're tired and overwhelmed, can mishandle a sword. Not a physical sword. And I'm talking about this sword. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. I grew up in a time when it was much more prevalent today. I grew up in a time when things weren't so politically correct. And I know some of you have been exposed to it just like I have. I've heard preachers that mishandled the Word of God. I've heard them say things they should not say. I've heard them preach in spirits they should not preach in. Absolutely in the flesh, trying to do the work of God themselves, not being led by the Spirit of God. I've seen some Christian workers, some good people that love God, but that got so frustrated, that got so burned out, that got so overworked in a certain situation and allowed something to fester inside of them that they took the Bible and tried to use Scripture just like Peter mishandled a sword. And the end result is it leaves people wounded. And there are people all over our community, just like I was talking to you earlier, that are sitting at home today because somebody mishandled a sword and it not only wounded them physically, but more importantly, it wounded them spiritually, and now they cannot hear the voice of God. And now, when they come in contact with somebody who's a minister, or when they hear, they see a church bus drive by with a logo, or when they drive by a church, there's a disdain and an angst and an anger in their heart. I'm not going there. I tell you, you wouldn't believe what those people did to me. I'm never going to a church again. You wouldn't believe what happened to me. I'm never going to serve God again. I'm never going to give my heart and life again because of what one of His disciples did to me. Now, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. People all over are wounded because of God's people, just like Peter, acting in the flesh, not in the Spirit. So what does Malchus need? In this story, We've got Peter standing here next to Jesus. We've got Malchus standing here who now has no right ear. His ear's either on his shoulder or his ear's on the ground. What does Malchus need? Malchus needs the same thing that every man and woman who's ever been wounded in a church needs. They need the Savior's healing. They need the Savior's healing. Now remember, they've come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. In His omniscience, He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that He's hours from the cross. He knows He's hours from that agonizing pain of being separated from the Father. But He also knows that Malchus has a soul. And even though Malchus was part of those who came to arrest Him, and even though Malchus was in opposition to Him being the Messiah, He knows that Malchus has a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And if Malchus does not come to accept Jesus, then Malchus will not only spend eternity, but he'll spend a Christless eternity in hell. And in the midst of all that monumental weight on his mind and on his shoulders that caused him to sweat as if it were great drops of blood, Jesus in the midst of that situation stops and wants to help Malchus. He wants to heal him and He wants to restore him. And He does. Notice three steps to His restoration. Notice first of all the Master's reach. Notice the Master's reach. Go back with me if you would to verse 50. It says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." Peter is the one that mishandled the sword. Peter's the one that committed the crime. But Jesus is the one that reaches out. It's Jesus in the midst of being taken by those soldiers that sees what's happened to Malchus, and Jesus makes the first step. Jesus reaches down onto the ground and picks up Malchus's severed ear. Jesus is the one that made the first move. Malchus never asked him. Malchus never said, "Oh my gosh, my ear, oh my goodness. Hey, haven't you healed people before? Ain't nothing you can do about this ear, is there?" Think about it. He didn't do that. He never asked him to do anything. Jesus made the first step towards restoration. You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" What I'm trying to say here is this. If you're here this morning and you've become a church casualty, if some preacher or some Christian worker has wounded you and cut off your ear, Jesus is making the first step today to try to restore you and to heal you. He's the one that is reaching out to you. He's always first. We looked at that this past Wednesday night. God is always previous. And God is reaching out in His love and His mercy through this preacher trying to offer you help and trying to offer you hope. We see the Master's reach, but not only that, we see, secondly, Malchus's reception. Secondly, we see Malchus's reception. Now, here's Malchus. He's an innocent bystander, man, and he comes to arrest these people who he thought were kind and peace-loving, and next thing you know, his ear's laying on the ground. And Jesus picks up his ear. Now, don't miss this. One of Jesus' men just attacked him. It would have been easy for Malchus when Jesus picked up his ear to say, "Get away from me, man. I don't want to hear nothing from you. Don't touch me. Put my ear down. Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with your kind anymore. My experience with you was horrible. You wounded me." He could have done that. And may I say to you this morning, many people do. But he didn't. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." The word "touch" that's used there is the same word that is used when the woman with an issue of blood reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. It's not a gentle brush, but it has the idea of grabbing hold of. Jesus comes up to this man named Malchus's ear, and he grabs him by the head, and he He touches the side of his face and he begins to heal him. But in order for that to happen, Malchus had to receive that help. May I say to you this morning that if you're a church casualty, Christ is here and he's trying to reach out to you to help you. But you have to permit him. You have to allow him to heal you in order to get the healing that you so desire. You cannot harbor all that bitterness. You can't harbor all that anger. You say, oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand how they treated me. You don't understand what they did to my child. You don't understand what it was like. You weren't there. No, I wasn't, but he was. And don't waste your life on some flesh-driven servant of God. Because Jesus Christ has never failed you, and Jesus Christ will never fail you, and He is the one that's here today begging and pleading to heal you. Why? Because He has something for your life, and you're going to waste it. You're going to waste the life that He's given you, worrying and fussing and fretting and harboring all that anger and angst inside of you over what somebody else did. Malchus received the healing. And beloved, I beg you on the authority of God's Word and for your own life, allow Christ to do the healing work in your heart. Receive His healing touch today and allow Him to put your ear back, because that's what He'll do, and that restoration will be miraculous. That's the third and final thing. We see the miraculous restoration. It says in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and He touched his ear and healed him. There were no doctors. There was no, here, put your ear on ice and go to the clinic. You don't need that. You don't need to go through a 12-week seminar, a 12-week study on how to recover from being a church casualty. What you need is you need Jesus. You need to allow Jesus to touch you and to heal your heart, because when Jesus touched his ear, it was as if his ear had never been wounded. It was perfect. And if you will allow Christ to do His healing work in your life, then He'll heal you in such a way that it will almost be as if whatever it was that wounded you and scarred you so deeply never happened. Only Christ can make that change. Only Christ can do that kind of healing work in your life. And beloved, I stand here today as a testimony of that work. I've been hurt in church. I've been hurt by God's people. I've been hurt by other preachers. I've been said things to that were mean and cruel and that were hurtful. I've had people say things like that to my family. But I stand here today not because I'm some courageous man. I don't stand here today because I'm some kind of super Christian. I stand here today because Jesus did a healing work in my life that I allowed Him to do. And He'll do that same healing work in your life if you'll let Him. And you can know joy again. You can know happiness again. You can know the joy of serving and leading others to Christ again. But only if you'll allow Him to do that miraculous work. See, when Jesus put his ear back on, he not only heard physically again, but now he could hear spiritually. Because all the hurt and all the harm that one of Jesus' disciples had done was now restored. There was nothing to be angry about. Nothing to be mad about anymore. So the question today is this. Have you been a church casualty? Have you been hurt by a pastor? You've been hurt by a Christian worker or by some bad church experience? Is the attitude of your heart, never again? I'll never serve him again. Not in that capacity. I'm never going to open up my heart again. Has your hurt caused you to have a deaf ear towards any and all teaching and preaching? If so, Christ is reaching out to you today. Christ wants to heal you today. Just as he reached out to restore Malchus, he'll restore you, because he has so much that he wants to do with your life. Beloved, don't waste your life on some bad experience with some bad person. I know of a young man right now who's younger than I am, whose family went through a terrible experience in a church, has every right in the world to be upset, Was he done wrong? Yes, he was done wrong. Is he still in church? Yes, he's still in church. But if you talk to him for more than 5 minutes, all he wants to talk about is that bad experience. He always brings it back around to that. Why? Because he's not allowed Christ to heal that wound in his heart. Life's too short, folks. It's absolutely too short. And Jesus Christ is too wonderful a Savior to not serve Him over what some person did or said or didn't do to you. So whether it's justifiable or whether it's not, that's not the question today. We're not talking about what they did. What we're talking today about is what you can do. And will you receive His healing? Let's bow our heads in prayer.